What a beautiful song. What a beautiful testimony that was shared along with it. We're so glad that Stetson is home and well. And this is that time of year where we've got people coming back and then people heading out again. I know, Colin, this is your last Sunday. One more Sunday. Then. So next Sunday will be his last. And then we'll be saying goodbye to you until basically the holiday season. We'll get to see you a little bit here and there. But it's going to be really busy. And then we've got several others heading out to college at different times, staggered out over the next 3 weeks. But love to see these young people going on and doing the things that they're doing, whether it be serving our country or going off to college or even taking careers. I love to see them as they're launching and heading out of the nest, but it's always hard to see them go. But it's always a joy when they get to come home, and so we're happy about that. Go to the book of Job, chapter 1. I love to preach out of certain books in the Bible. We established that on Wednesday night. I was preaching through the book of Jonah this last Wednesday night. We were doing these things where I do an overview of an entire book of the Bible in one night. We covered Jonah. Man, that was a phenomenal lesson. I had a lot of people tell me that they learned some things that they had not realized before. I love to preach out of Jonah. As I was talking about that, people started yelling out in their notes from their Bible that I'd preached a sermon from Jonah at this date and at this date and at this date. So a lot of sermons. But I love to preach out of Job as well. The story of Job resonates in so many different ways. Love to preach out of Job. And my study of Job just recently in the last year yielded several important notes that I've gone back to and have done a lot more cross-studying and have built upon the original thoughts that I wrote in the margin of my Bible. And so this one is the result of that Bible study, just my day-to-day Bible study that has yielded up these thoughts. And today I'm going to bring you a sermon slash lesson entitled The Satanic Strategy. The Satanic Strategy. We see it laid out here. Let's start out, though, by reading a few verses from the book of Job. Are y'all with me this morning?
Amen.
Everybody awake and alert? How many of you are glad to be in the house of God?
Amen.
All right. How many of you came here on purpose this morning?
Amen.
All right. You weren't just driving around and ended up at church. That's not the way it went down. Y'all actually set an alarm clock, got up, got dressed, came here, prepared your heart for it. Well, now you're here. You went through all of that. Let me encourage you to do something. Focus in on the message now. Put away the distractions. Put away the things that can steal this moment from you. Give this time to God. Put away the things that can get in the way. Put that phone in your purse. Put it in your back pocket. Put away the things that you're thinking about. Ladies, don't worry about lunch this afternoon. You'll get to it soon enough. Guys, quit thinking about eating lunch. It won't be long and you'll be at the table. Focus on what God has for you. You got here. That's a lot of the hard part right there. But you know, I've learned something. You can come to church without actually going to church. You can be in church without actually experiencing church. That's tragic. That's giving the devil a victory after working so hard to win. You're doing everything right and then losing at the last minute. That's like fumbling a ball on the 1 yard line after carrying it all the way down the field. Y'all got up this morning. You know how many people intended on going to church last night and they went to bed? Who are still in bed right now? They failed that first test, but y'all set your alarm, you got up, you got ready, you're here, get something out of it. And I believe that the Lord can use this information in your life. I believe it will be helpful to you as we look at the satanic strategy. Job chapter 1, let's look at verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, one that feared God and eschewed evil. We looked at that word eschewed last week. We tore that word apart. We looked it up. We researched it. You know what it means? It means a person who purposely avoids evil. Purposely avoids evil. Job was a man who on purpose avoided evil. He hated it. Verse 2, and there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their fasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now, if you will, let's go over to chapter 2. Let's read the first six verses of chapter 2. Again, we see the word there again to start this chapter off. The word again. Important word. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? And Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now, I think it's important for us to understand that this is said a second time about Job, and it is said a second time after the events of the last chapter. How many of you are familiar with the events that happened in chapter 1? All the persecution, the tribulation that the devil brings on to the life of Job. So we see that the devil attacked and Job has remained unchanged. Job is still the same man that he was before the attacks came. The same exact thing is said about him a second time. I think that's amazing. Somebody say amen. You know, sometimes bad things in life change people. Sometimes tribulations changes people. Sometimes tragedies change people. Sometimes disappointments change people. Job was not changed. He remained the same. And God noted it and said the exact compliment that he gave to him before the strategies of Satan were unleashed upon him. Job remains the same man that he was before. Wow. What a great fact there. Notice this. And still, notice that in verse 3. He escheweth evil and still. That means it remains with him. He holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all that a man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand, but save his life. Let's go ahead and read verse 7. So went Satan forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his feet unto his crown. The ancient book of Job is a very interesting book. It was the first book in the biblical canon to be penned down by the hand of man. That man is believed to be Moses. Now, if Moses did not write it physically, he is definitely the man that preserved it and presented it with the books of the law. It is said that Job was a real life man, a man that lived, a man of flesh and blood. He's not just the character of a story or the theme of a piece of poetry, but a real life man who lived just as you are living today. And he lived during the period of time when the Jews were enslaved by Egypt. He was most likely a chief or a king of a tribe in the land of Uz. This fact can be seen and read in the descriptions of Job as he describes his life and the way it was before this brutal attack of Satan came upon his life. If you'll read chapters 29 through 30, you'll see him as he remembers what his life was like before all of these things befell him. This land where he dwelt was a very important land in the Old Testament landscape. This is the land that God spoke from on several occasions. And it was the land that Moses dwelt in during his time of exile, after he had killed an Egyptian taskmaster for brutally beating a Hebrew slave. It's the land where Moses will see a burning bush that will call him into the ministry. At the young age of 80 years old, he'll enter into the greatest work of his entire life, a work that the preparations for began as a little baby who was born during a time of great slaughter, where his mother looked at him and said, "He's a proper child, and this is not the plan of God." And she defied the command of Pharaoh. And she built a little ark. She placed that little baby in it. She hid him in the Nile River, where through the providential hand of God, Pharaoh's own daughter will be bathing, and she finds this little ark, and she delivers this little baby boy, this little Hebrew baby. She'll bring him to the palace, where she will raise him. And Pharaoh will raise the man in his own home who will liberate the Hebrew slaves in 40 years. In 80 years from the day that he leaves Egypt. At 40, he leaves Egypt. He goes to the wilderness, this land where Job also dwelt. And then in that period of time, God will prepare him to be a shepherd. And then he'll end up being a shepherd of a great nation to lead them from captivity to the land that flows with milk and honey. Yeah. And it was during this time of exile that Moses most likely met Job, or at least heard of his story as he dwelt in the region where this story took place. Job lived in a space of time before the Torah was written and given to man, the Torah being the first five books of the Old Testament written by the hand of Moses, based on the law that was given to Moses by the very hand of God, written in stone, placed on tablets. And Moses would write the first five books of the Bible. And one day man would benefit from this law of God that would help govern the land and bring civility an organization to the people of God, to the nation of God's chosen people. The fact that Job lived in a space of time before he had the benefit of holding the precious word of God in his hand, like you and I have today, makes his story that much more amazing. For this man had to believe in things he had never touched. He never held this book in his hand, Brother Eric. Never read the words of God. He lived in a period of time when the stories and the teachings, the idea of worshiping our Heavenly Father, was passed down by oral traditions and teachings that were passed down from the days of Adam and Seth and through that line to the people of Job's day. And he held his faith without the benefit of the written word of God and the established laws of God that would come later through the Pentateuch and the hand of Moses. What an amazing accomplishment makes Job even that much more unique with that knowledge now being held. Now, interestingly, the book of Job will foreshadow the story of Abraham and his children, the Hebrews, and that they go from riches to rags and trials at the hand of Satan to persevere and then emerge greater than ever as a nation. Moses will literally live that story with them. And you look at the story of Job, it parallels in a great way with the history that Moses will share with the Hebrew children. Anybody out there, you get that? In this poetic book called Job, we see the first biblical mention and accounting for this fallen angel named Satan. Now, he is mentioned in the Garden of Eden there in Genesis. So if you're reading the Bible, you will find it in Genesis. But remember, Job was penned before the book of Genesis, making it literally the first time Satan will ever be mentioned in the Word of God. He was at first named Lucifer, a name that reflected his glory as the morning star. He was a very gifted angel that had jewel-encrusted skin and gifts that exalted him above all the other angels of heaven. But then the Word of God says that iniquity, in the form of ambitious pride, that caused him to desire the very seat of God, was found in his heart, and he was expelled from the gates of his heavenly home. We see him come before the throne of God in the book of Job as he joins the sons of God. He mixes in with them. These sons of God, that's a reference to these messenger angels that regularly brought reports to God. And he began to join in with them to bring accusations against humanity, hoping to anger God against man so that God would then in turn destroy mankind. We see that Job is brought up as evidence from God that mankind does have the ability to love him and worship him with an obedience and an honor. Satan then said that it was only because God had spoiled Job with blessings that made it easy for Job to love him. Then a challenge was then issued by Satan and accepted by God to test Job. The challenge was okayed, but under the condition that Satan could not touch Job himself. Later, after this first set of attacks, Satan will once again appear among the sons of God to bring accusations of the brethren. And he'll request an amendment to that. That amendment being that Job will curse you if you allow me to touch his flesh. A man will do anything for his health, for his life. So we see there in chapter 2 where the Lord once again gives a permit to Satan that he can attack Job again, touching his health, but with one condition. You cannot kill him. You cannot take his life. So we see in this great poetic scripture several great truths that increase our faith and give us direction during times of trial and temptation through tribulations. But we also value this biblical knowledge because it teaches us the satanic strategic methods employed by our adversary to get us turned away from God. Now, I want to spend a moment this morning and gain some knowledge about our adversary, the devil. These are the tactics that, as we study Job, we know that he employed these tactics as he went to try to destroy and break down Job in order to convince God that man was not worth saving. Now, I want you to notice these things as we look at these scriptures. These are the strategic attacks of Satan. How many of you believe there is a Satan? Let's start with that. The greatest trick Satan has ever played on mankind is when he convinced the world he did not exist. The reason he is so successful in the lives of so many Christians is that you do not take him very serious. Often we say we believe in things in word, but we do not demonstrate that belief in deed. Beloved, I hope that you understand that you have an enemy. There is a person who exists in a spiritual realm who is the adversary of God, and then he is the adversary of all who love God. He is definitely the adversary of all that God loves. And if you're a child of God, you are loved by God and therefore desired by Satan. Can I get a witness on that? Amen. And there is no doubt that you are going to, at some point, find yourself in the radius of target in the strategy of Satan. Now, I want you to notice, number one, as we study the strategy of Satan, point number one, it is a routine that is repetitive. Say that with me. It is a routine that is repetitive. Now, say it good and loud, now that you've heard it twice. It is a routine that is repetitive. He does the same things over and over and over and over again. Throughout history, he has not changed his modus operandi. He has done the same things throughout history. We can see this routine in the lives of many Christians. We can see it in the lives of many biblical stories. And that routine that he has used in the life of Job is the routine that is still in use today. We understand that the routine of Satan is an attack that will come through your appetites, your ambitions, your attitudes, and your attritions. He just erodes you. He comes through attrition. He wears you out. He wears you down. He just keeps coming. He keeps coming. He keeps coming. And we see that there's an erosion often of your faith, an erosion of your commitment to God, an erosion of your steadfastness. And that attrition just wears you out. We see his routine displayed in the story of Adam and Eve. We see it displayed in the story of King David. We see it displayed in the story of King Solomon. We see it displayed in the story of King Saul. And we see it displayed in the story of Job. The temptation of Christ in the wilderness. We see the devil seek to employ that routine with Jesus. But there and only there did we see him fail, as Jesus was able to withstand the satanic strategy. But we know this, he still attacks us today in the same ways. As he attacked Job, he still attacks Christians today. Why? Because his routine is repetitive. He just repeats it and repeats it and repeats it. Let me give you a second routine here, a second point in the strategy of Satan. Something you better realize. Number one, it's a routine that is repetitive, but number two, it is ruthless. Say that with me. It is ruthless. It is full of hatred. It is unmerciful. It is brutal. There is simply nothing that he won't do to seek to break you and to turn you against God. There is nothing he would not do if permitted to do it. There is no line he would not cross. I remember my sister growing up had a horrible nightmare, which she then shared with my brothers and I. And then we had horrible nightmares for weeks after it. We were preacher's kids, raised around church, raised in church. We were at church all the time, it seemed like. And in her dream, we were at church, and somehow a note was delivered that Satan was coming to our church to attack us. She was little, didn't quite understand theology yet. But as a little boy, she's telling me this. My eyes got all big. Satan was coming to our church to try to get us all. Okay? So when reading the note, our school principal, Glenn Lewis, read the note. And then he began to try to hide all the children from Satan. So in my sister's dream, they hid us in places around the church. Well, as a little boy, I'm buying into this, man. I'm buying it. I'm thinking, wow, where would I hide? I started thinking in my mind, where would I hide from Satan? Where would it be a place he wouldn't look in the church? Well, they hid us all. Well, in my sister's story, the dream that she tells us, she was hiding and had to go to the bathroom. So she had to get out. And as she was walking down the hallway, she said she heard a door open. She turned and looked, and sure enough, Satan stepped into the hallway. You ever noticed in dreams when you try to run, you can't? You're just like... Isn't that the way it works? You ever had a dream like that? Guns don't work in dreams either. I don't know what the deal is on that, but they don't work. Who's ever had that? Am I right? I'm glad to know that somebody else has had this experience. They never work. Nothing mechanical works in a dream. Well, she said that she started thinking, where can I go hide from the devil? She saw him in the hallway. Now, catch this. In her little six-year-old mind, she ran into the ladies' room because she knew Satan was a guy and he wasn't allowed in there. So she ran in there and hid in one of the stalls. And she's telling me this story. My eyes are big. I'm like, yeah, that's right. That's right. There's rules. He can't go in the ladies' room. Can't go in the ladies' room. That's true. I'm not making this up. This is a true story. I mean, it's a true story that my sister told me. It's a dream. It didn't really happen, but you know what? How many of you know what I'm saying? I'm confusing myself trying to keep you from getting... And then my sister said, and her eyes got big, and she said, then all of a sudden, the ladies' room door opened up, and Satan stepped in. We all went, oh! Then it dawned on us, Satan doesn't obey the rules. He doesn't care! Now, it's a funny little story, and I hadn't thought about it in years, although my sister told that story with such passion. But there's a truth here. Satan doesn't care about your rules. He doesn't care about the rules. And there's simply nothing that he wouldn't do to break you and to turn you against God. And the only thing that keeps him from killing you and all that you love every single day is the protective hand of God. And his attack is fueled by a fundamental hatred of all mankind, a species that he sees as inferior and weak, and it escapes his reasoning why God could love humanity. And he would do whatever it takes to break you and harm you. The Bible tells us that Satan has messengers or angelic helpers of his own that he sends to try to break you down. Hear what Paul spoke concerning this. If you have your Bibles, you can join with me, 2 Corinthians 12. Paul is going to give us something in a verse here that's important when you look at the strategies of Satan. Am I talking to anybody this morning? Are you still with me? Paul's going to give us an important piece of information here. It's not the main focal point of the topic, but in it we get this nugget of information concerning the strategies of Satan. 2 Corinthians 12, look at verse number 6 and verse number 7. Here we go, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 6. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. Paul understands that pride is a great doorway of Satan. Now notice this, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Now catch this, the messenger of Satan to buffet me. The word buffet means to beat down, to punch, to hit, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. Hear what John writes in John 8, verse 44. Listen to this verse. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. That means he would not stay in truthfulness. He would not stay in honesty. He does not stay in honor. He abode not in the truth. Here's the reason, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In this, we see the ruthless nature of Satan as he wishes to tribulate you. What do we know about the strategy of Satan? Well, it's a routine. We know that. We can study it. He just does the same things over and over again. But we know, number two, in that routine, he is ruthless. Spares not for your feelings. Doesn't care what's on your schedule. He doesn't care who he hurts by getting you. To hurt you is to gain. It's ruthless. It's ruthless. What was point number one? The strategy of Satan, number one, say it real loud. It's routine. It's repetitious. What is point number two? It's ruthless. Let me give you a third thought that I learned as I studied this. Number three, it hit me as I looked at the story of Job and the attack of Satan and the strategy employed. I realized it's relentless. Say that with me. It's relentless. He never stops. He never will quit seeking to turn you from God. He wants to use you to hurt God because God loves you. He just keeps coming and coming. And you notice in the story of Job, there were waves of attacks with planned attacks that came in segments that were rapid, and they came one after another. In chapter 1, we see the first wave of Satan's strategy, his shock and awe campaign, if you will. That first wave comes in, and we see in verse 8 through 19 of chapter 1, the attack of Satan on Job's life. Attack 1 was on his wealth through earthly villains. He used earthly villains to come in and remove all of the wealth that Job had amassed. We see that attack 2 was again an attack upon his wealth and financial security through using natural, or as we would call today, acts of God to try to bring Job down. That was the second attack. If you remember the story, the Bible says that a whirlwind, if you just go look at it here. Look at it. Just don't take my word for it. Go back to Job chapter 1 here. We see that. Look at what's said here. Verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God is fallen from heaven. If you have your pen, underline that. The fire of God is fallen from heaven. What do we call tornadoes in the news? What is that called? An act of Satan? Have you ever heard a newscaster say, tornado, an act of Satan, took out a mobile home park in Alabama? It's never called an act of Satan. And going all the way back to Job's day, and fire of God. Now, you and I know the truth. Was it God that sent the fire down to this act of God? It wasn't God that did this. But the servant describes it because it's a natural occurrence. The fire of God, it wasn't from God. Yet we see it attributed to God. So we see that this second wave of attack under the first mounting of attack in chapter 1, we see it once again destroy his financial security using natural or acts of God, as they are called. You know, I've noted when things happen to people under the attack of Satan, one of the great strategies of Satan is to redirect the blame from himself to God. God is the blame and often the recipient of our full cup of bitterness. The devil has really been successful, not really having to go past that second wave with a lot of people. When that act of God comes into play, we get very angry at God and bitter at God, and we start blaming God for whatever it is befalling us. For many people, that is when their faith will dissipate in the strategy of Satan, when he can get us to start attaching our struggles and trials and mishaps to God. I wonder how many times we have blamed God for the devil's doings. Then we see a third attack come upon Job in chapter 1. And this one did away with what was left of Job financially. By the end of verse 17, Job will be destroyed financially. The richest man of the East will now be a dirt poor person now living in great poverty. Then we see the most brutal, bitter, and painful attack of all in the wave number 4. What happens in wave number 4? The devil kills all 10 of his children. We see him emerge from chapter 1, still holding his faith. An unchanged man. A man still praying, still holding his integrity, a man still eschewing evil. Then we enter into chapter 2, and we see the second wave of attack come from Satan, who is relentless. In this set of attacks, Satan attacks the personal health of Job, and he covers him from head to toe with horrible, painful, disgusting boils. These boils are so horrible that we can read that Job will literally curse the day he was born and wish for his own death. Now, let's take a moment to examine the attacks of Satan and discuss the facts surrounding them. Number one, we understand that he had to be allowed to do this by God. And the reasons being is that Satan observed that Job had a hedge of protection placed around him by the hand of God. How many of you remember reading that in chapter 1? We see it again displayed in chapter 2, this hedge of protection. Now, we understand that he had to be allowed, he had to be permitted, because no doubt Satan had wanted to destroy Job before. And the reason that Satan knew that Job was untouchable because of the hedge is because Satan had tried to touch him before. How many of you understand that? You think it's the first time Job ever wanted to bring Job, or the first time Satan wanted to bring Job down? I guarantee you he had tried before but couldn't get to him. The walls of the hand of God protected him. And not just he, but all that he owned, all that he had, and all of his family. The hand of God, the hedge of God. Now this shows us that God's hedge protects each of us and our loved ones daily, as Satan would kill or harm us all if he was ever allowed to do so. that shows us that this hedge is large. And it surrounded Job and all that he had and possessed, and it surrounded his family and he himself. And Job sought this hedge for his family, as we can plainly see in chapter 1, verse 5. Look at it again with me there. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 5. We can see that Job sought this protective hand of God. Beloved men in the room, listen to me. Beloved, you better be the kind of man of God that is bringing down a hedge for your family. You better be the man of God who's the spiritual leader of your home and seeking the protective hand of God and living in a humility way to understand that you need the hand of God on your home and on your family. When they leave in the morning, when they come home at night, it's the hand of God that keeps the devil away. And you need to be the kind of man who is standing before God in a humble way, realizing that you need God to prosper your home. Notice what is said here. Chapter 1, verse 5. And it was so when the days of their fasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Talking about his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job occasionally. Thus did Job once in a while. Thus did Job when he felt like it. Thus did Job when there wasn't anything else to do. No, the Bible says Job did this continually, consistently. He stood in the gap as the head of his home, praying for the hedge over his children and realizing his children were imperfect and that they might offend God, and he wanted to stand in the gap, praying down the protective hand of God for this hedge. And this hedge was real, and it was large. And this hedge was strong. It was so strong that Satan, with all of his power, could not penetrate it. You know what I understand when I read that? I can just see Satan. Hey, I know why Job loves you so much, because you got a hedge around him and you protect him. I can't touch him. I've tried. Your hand is too strong. I can't get past it. When I read that, boy, I glory in the Lord. You know why? Because God is greater than Satan. Amen. And although Satan wants to harm you, God wants to preserve you. Satan wants to destroy you, and God wants to make you. God's desire is greater than Satan's desire. And his hand is stronger than Satan's hand. Oh, I love the fact that his hedge is strong. And that with all the power of Satan, he couldn't get past it. He couldn't penetrate it. God is greater than Satan. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Hey, you need some reference to understand why we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture? This is Jesus talking to the church. He says, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation. That's the hour of tribulation, if you will, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. This is 2 Timothy 1:12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Oh, listen, I don't serve a weak God. I don't serve a God who's not able to protect his family. God is the head of his home, and God is able to deliver his home and protect his home from the adversary that wants to destroy his home. We see that God is able, and he is greater. And in the story of Job, he wants to destroy Job, but he can't get to Job. Why? Because of the mighty hand of God protecting Job. Woo! Somebody say amen. Amen. Somebody just go, woo! What a mighty God we serve. Oh, listen, man, we need to fear the devil, because he's real and he's out there. But in the Lord, when we abide in his strength, we don't have to fear the devil at all. Amen. I want to point this out to you. The hedges of God are found in these four walls of God's hedge. Now we need to establish, the devil wants to destroy you, to turn you against God, to hurt God. And he's good at it. He is older than time itself. He's been doing this since the dawn of the ages. He hadn't had to change his tactic because it works. But the Lord has four walls that he uses to protect you. Damien, come here, buddy. Not Damien. Ethan, come here. I'm not going to have you give a speech or anything, don't worry. All you got to do is do what you're best. Stand there and just look great. Isn't this a good-looking guy right here? Sharp guy right here. All right, you're going to stand right there. You represent Job. You represent every Christian home. You represent every child of God. It's all put on you. You're going to represent all of that. All right? Come up here, Nicholas. You're going to represent the first wall in this hedge. I want you to stand. I want you to come here and stand facing everybody. I want you to stand in front here. So we see the hedge of God. The devil's trying to get to Job. He's wanting to get to him. He's been wanting to bring him down because God loves him. But he can't get to him. And he says, I would do it, but I can't touch him. Your walls are too strong. Your hand is too mighty. So we see, first of all, Nicholas, stand in front of him in front of everybody else. All right? You're going to represent the power of God. You're God's hand. You're the hand of God. The power of God's hand. Listen to what Psalms 125 verse 2 says. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about his people from henceforth even forever. Psalms 91 2 says, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him will I trust. Psalms 91 verse 3 goes on to say, surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor by the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. You know why Job was safe? Because the power of God's hand stood between him and the destructive desire of Satan's hand. But there's a second part of this wall, and that is the power of his guardian angels that he has placed over us. You know, the Bible teaches that. Derek, come over here and stand on this side of him. Come here and stand. I want y'all to link hands there, like a hedge. A hedge is always connected. So y'all come over here, and you and Nicholas join hands. All right? And you're going to stand here. I want you to turn. You're going to stand right there. So we see the power of the guardian angels of God that have been placed in our life that protect us. Listen to what the word of the Lord says. Psalms 91:11. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. That was Psalms 91:11-13. Psalms 34:7 says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. God's got a hedge. He's got the power of his mighty hand. Connected to that hedge is these angelic beings that God has placed around us. And we see a third wall. Jonathan, come over here. You'll stand right here. I want you to connect your right hand to his left hand. Protect this flank right here. There you go. We see this third hand of this wall, this third hedge here. The power of the word of God and his laws of righteousness that safeguard us from the tempter's snares. The word of God says this in Deuteronomy 6:24, and the Lord commands us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always. Catch this, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. The word of God protects us. It preserves us. So we got the mighty hand of God. We've got the angelic beings of God, and we've got the powerful word of God. If you will adhere to the word of God and place yourself under its authority, you have a wall to protect you. protect you from bad judgment. The Bible gives us discernment. Protect you from temptation. The Bible gives us power over temptation. Satan was defeated by Jesus using the power of the Word of God. Now let me get one more in here. Destry, come over here and stand. Complete the one. Get over here, brother. Come along here in the back and y'all join hands. And we have a fourth part of this wall. This hedge that Satan so desperately tried to get through. This fourth wall is the Spirit of the Lord and His power to guide us and preserve us in God's plan. Listen to what 2 Timothy 4:18 says. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me until His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. Oh, we see that we are preserved by that Holy Spirit. A seal. A seal is to guarantee the preservation of that which is inside. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And here's the devil trying to come at you. And he's trying to get at you. But look at them walls. Look at them walls. Everywhere I'm trying to go, these walls are there. And you need to get yourself inside this hedge. This a large hedge. Your whole family's in it. This is a strong hedge. The devil can't get through it. Let me tell you what can happen. We can get tired. Go ahead and let go. Come on through here. We can get tired of living in the hedge. We can get tired of obeying God. We can get tired of His word bossing us around. We can get tired of the Holy Spirit trying to guide us. Now you're out here swimming with the great white. You're no longer in the shark cage. Amen. You think you can stand against Satan? Older than time itself. Brought down a million people better, stronger, and wiser than you. You want to get out here and do a couple of rounds with him? You really think you're a match for him? You think he'll lay there and sweat about you? No, you better keep yourself inside that hedge, my friend. Thanks a lot, guys. You can grab your seat. Oh, we see that Satan is no match for God. And that hedge is so important. And I want that hedge in my life. Who's with me out there? Amen. We know that the attack was rapid. And it came in waves, one after the other. And this is how he attacks. He hits you with a lot of things in a short season to beat you down through that attrition. It's kind of like watching a boxing match. You ever notice when a good boxer knows that he has stunned his opponent? When he lands a good punch and you see that opponent stagger? In their training, they're taught to recognize that. And when they see you up against those ropes and those hands start to come down, what do? They go stand over in their corner and wait for you to recover? No, they come in and deliver a barrage of one punch after the other, hoping to get that knockout. And the devil will come at you when he sees you stumbling, when he sees you spiritually struggling, when he sees you doubting, when he sees you questioning. Man, he is going to come in with a barrage of rapid fire attack. He's going to hit you with one thing after the next, hoping to deliver that KO. And when you see a bunch of things going wrong in a season of tribulation, how many of you have ever had that happen? Where every day you wake up to something new that's just, you wake up one day and your tranny goes out on your car. The next day your refrigerator goes out. The next day your kid busts a tooth out. The next day you wake up sick and miss a week of work. And it comes in seasons. You better understand that you're dealing with the strategy of Satan. A season of rapid fire attacks coming one after the other, hitting you, trying to knock you out. You better seek God's help. James put it this way, James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. James tells us you better get close to God when the devil's attacking. Listen to me, beloved, it's not the time to run from God. It's not the time to quit church. Don't get out of that hedge. It's not the time to start questioning everything you've ever believed. You better understand that when you get bitter and you get angry and you start questioning God, you're now challenging your only hope. And I see this all the time. When Satan attacks, you stay out of the house of God. I hear people all the time say, Pastor, I'm just going through a lot of struggles right now. Let me tell you why. Satan's attacking you. I wonder what would have happened if Job had gotten out of the hedge himself. Pastor, I've not been to church in months because things are just going so bad. That's when you need to be in church the most. You're now in the vicinity under the observation and gathering the attention of Satan for whatever reason. And when Satan attacks you, you better stay in the house of God. Man, I better get some amens on that one, or I'm going to camp on this and drive it home to the point you're so sick of hearing it. You forget lunch. I'll preach till 6:30 tonight. I don't know where this idea that church is not important anymore and that church is expendable and church is the thing that you don't need to do much of and a little dabble do you. Where did this come from? Why is it so many Christians struggle with being faithful to the house of God? That's part of that hedge. Oh my goodness, you're playing into the role, the hand of Satan. Don't you want this hedge for your family? Church shouldn't be an occasional thing. It should be a continual thing. Job didn't do it occasionally. He did it continually. Continually. We're living in a day and age of weak Christianity. When Satan starts to attack you and wave after wave are coming upon you, you better stay in the house of God. You better stay in the Word of God. You better stay in the fellowship of God's people. It is your only hope. And notice that with God's hedge, Job was untouchable. Without God's hedge, Job was helpless. So here we understand, with God, without God, those are your chances of surviving the strategies of Satan. With God, without God, good luck. Good luck keeping your family out of that attack. Good luck preserving your children. Good luck preserving yourself. You and I would be helpless against Satan alone. And it was without mercy and full of hatred. Satan's attack was ruthless on Job. And Satan does not care about your feelings, desires, and hurts. And notice this, the attacks were all on things that were perceived by Job to be his blessing of God. This was to make him feel that God was angry or punishing him. You see, Job gave God glory for his wealth. He saw it as a blessing from God, and then suddenly it's gone. He felt that his family was a blessing from God. Suddenly his family's gone. Satan attacked the things that were the symbols in Job's life that God was blessing his life. Huh, has that ever happened to you? Strategies of Satan. Doesn't change. He just does it over and over and over and over and over again. Get you to feel that God no longer loves you by taking away the things that you felt blessed by the hand of God to receive. Also, the attacks were on the three most important things to a man. When you boil it all down, the three most important things to humanity is, number one, financial security, your family, and your health. All three were under the attack of Satan and his strategy. Now remember this, as harsh and horrible as the attack of Satan was, it failed against the strength of Job's faith in God. Faith is the victory, the power that defeats the attack of Satan, no matter how brutal they may be. Now, let me close it out here. Thought number four in this is, it is regulated. The attack of Satan, the strategy of Satan, it is regulated. God has Satan under his authority concerning his children. He cannot do whatever he'd like to do. I'm so glad that I'm in the hand of Jesus and sealed by the Holy Spirit, protected by the mighty hand of God. Because God regulates the attack of Satan. On my own, I would never stand a day against him, but under the regulated hand of God, Satan's power is kept at bay. We notice this, lastly. It is repellable. The strategy of Satan is repellable. We are not defenseless against Satan. Ephesians 6 says this, verse 16. Ephesians 6, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of good intentions. Above all, taking the shield of kind of liking it all. No, the only hope you've got is the shield of faith. That deep-rooted belief in God. That becomes your shield in the fiery attack of Satan. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you should be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And let me remind you, James said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Faith is the victory. It was for Job, and it still is for us today. Job never stopped believing. You and I must keep on believing in the goodness of our Heavenly Father. Through the attack, just believe. Through the fog in your life, just believe. Through the pain that you're going through, just keep believing in God. Through the worldly ridicule, just believe. Hey, through the loss that you're incurring, keep believing. Through the disappointments that you're experiencing, just believe. In the middle of all your questions and wonderment, as Job will express, just keep believing in the power in the hand of God. Because in your faith is the victory. No matter what Satan throws at you, just keep your eyes on the Lord, your knees to the ground, and your heart set on worshiping him where your hope can be found. Let's bow for a word of prayer.